It was truly one nation under God. If ever a country was one nation under God, they were certainly it. I'm talking about the Old Testament nation of Israel. God had chosen the Israelite nation from among all other people. God selected them, and He separated them from all other nations to be His chosen, special people. So they were under God's protection. They were under His guidance. And they were also under His law, because God gave them a special law. He gave them a written code that He did not give to all the other nations. That was a divine law. We call it the law of Moses. And the law of God that God gave to Moses was the law of the land. It didn't simply regulate their personal lives. It didn't just give them instructions about their religious activities. That law was the law of the land. And so if you broke the law of God, you automatically broke the law of the land. Now you see, that system of government is oftentimes called a theocracy. People today talk about a democracy or a monarchy or even a republic. But those systems of government are all different from what we call a theocracy. Israel in the Old Testament was a theocracy, and that simply means that God was at the head of their religion and also at the head of their government. And so the religious laws were the civil laws, and the civil laws were the religious laws. There was no separation between the two. There was absolutely no idea or concept, as people would say today, of a separation between church and state, or between religion and government. Someone says, well, doesn't Islam claim the same thing? Doesn't the Islamic religion claim that God gave them their law and that their law is to be the religious and the civil law? Well, they make that claim. But we find that the evidence and the facts prove that God gave Judaism. The evidence shows that God gave and inspired the Old Testament. And the same cannot be said about Islam and the Quran. Now, when you look at Old Testament Israel then, I want to set forth the question. How did they feel about their relationship to God? How did they look at this law that God gave them? Did they look at that law and say, this is not an ordinary law. This is a law from God. This is a system of government that God has specially designed and given to us. Did that make them feel more inclined to obey the law of God? Were they more obedient to that law system than other countries were to their law systems? No. Oftentimes, and sadly so, they didn't regard it any more than all the other systems of government in the world. So because of their sins, they ceased to be one nation under God like they once had been. They came under the rule of other nations. They left God, and so God left them, and these other nations conquered them. Now, when you come to the New Testament, as the New Testament opens, Israel is a nation under God, but they're also a nation under the rule of another power, and that is the power of Rome. The Jews despised this. The Jews in New Testament times hated the idea that they had to obey Roman law. They resented paying taxes. They resented and hated the idea of submitting to Roman rulers and Roman law, which promoted the idea of idolatry and all kinds of things that were contrary to the law of Moses. And they resented the fact that their freedom had been taken away from them in many respects. So they were ready for a change. They were hoping and anxious for the Messiah to come and to set up His kingdom, to start a revolution, and to break the chains of Roman domination. Now, you see, they weren't just looking for the Messiah to come to be their spiritual leader. As a matter of fact, many of these Jews were looking for the Messiah solely as a political revolutionary. That's why they were disappointed with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said in John 18, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." In John 6, verse 15, when they came to take Jesus by force to make Him a king, the Bible says that Jesus refused, and He went into a mountain Himself alone to pray. John 6, 15, and many other passages show that Jesus did not come to be the kind of ruler that these Jews wanted Him to be. But I want you to think about the sentiment. I want you to think about the mindset of these Jews in the first century. And you can get a pretty good picture of the kind of attitude that these Jews had toward the Roman government. And you can also see what their expectations were of the Messiah and the kingdom that had been promised to them in the Old Testament by reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's very obvious there that many of these Jews are motivated more by politics than they are by religion. Now, eventually, some of these Jews became members of Jesus' kingdom, the church. What was their relationship to Roman law then? Did they have to obey Roman law once they became members of the church, or did they see themselves as being exempt from it? And what about the Gentiles in the church? Some of these Gentiles may have felt like that the Roman Empire was too oppressive, that they were making life too hard on the people. You see, in any society, you're going to have feelings of resentment toward the government. Not everybody is going to be pleased with any kind of government. People have never done that, regardless of what nation you're looking at. And so in the first century, there was a sentiment among some Jews and some Gentiles that was resentful of the Roman government. Now, when the church is established then, what do we find taking place? Well, there's an interesting passage in Acts chapter 17 that shows that some of the early Christians were accused of being anti-government. Now, I say that they were accused of this. The Bible doesn't say that they were, but the Bible says that they were accused of it. In Acts chapter 17, the Bible is talking about Paul and Silas being at Thessalonica. And when the Jews started to oppose them, here's what's said in Acts 17, verse 6, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." This is what people were saying about the early Christians. Notice especially what the Bible says in Acts 17, verse 7, though, "whom Jason has received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." Now, that was a serious charge. If that charge were true, then that would get these early Christians in trouble with the Roman government. And these people who are making this accusation know that. And so what is the charge? The charge against these Christians is that they are anti-government, that they are a bunch of rebels, that they don't want to obey the law of the land. Now, we know that that was untrue. But at the same time, I'm using this to underscore this point. And that is, the early Christians had to be careful so that they did not give the wrong impression. And they needed to avoid any kind of temptation to resent the law of the Romans and to scoff at it and to say, well, we don't have to obey the law of those Romans because, after all, we have a king. That's Jesus. And we have our own laws. That's the gospel, the New Testament. So what do we find then in the New Testament? How did the apostles teach these early Christians? What kind of attitude did the inspired writers of the New Testament tell these Christians to have in such turbulent political times? And what can we learn about this today? What is our role today? What kind of attitude should we have towards civil government today? We're going to go also today to Romans chapter 13, and we're going to look at this passage in even more detail in this lesson. Romans chapter 13, I want to begin reading again in Romans 13, verse 1. "I remind you that the Romans are in power at this time." And Paul, as he's writing to these Christians, is writing first of all to Jewish members of the church who already had a sour taste, a bad taste in their mouth about the Roman government. So it would be very easy for Jewish members of the church to have a bad attitude toward the Roman government. He's also writing to these Gentile members of the church. And even though these Gentile members of the church are not going to have the same background and the same kind of sentiment that these Jews do toward the Roman government, still, these inspired writers want to prevent any kind of possible rebellion or scoffing at the law of the Roman people. In other words, the Bible makes sure in these passages that Christians understand that as far as they can, as long as the law of the land does not contradict the Word of God, then Christians are to submit. And so let's begin reading again in Romans 13, verse 1. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. God is the only one who has the inherent right to have authority over men. God has authority over men because God is our creator and God is our Lord. Now, no man is born with that kind of power. Just to decide he will be over another man and be his boss and control his life. However, God has delegated authority to certain people so that they do have authority from God over part of another person's life. So we say that they have authority that has been delegated to them from God. So if you're a parent, you have authority over your children. Why? Because God gave you that authority. If you're an elder in the church, the elders in the church have authority to make decisions in that congregation. Why? Because God gave them that authority. Now, we find the same thing being true in the case of civil government. There's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. They are appointed by God. Now, in verse 2, the Bible warns that resistance is wrong. Verse 2 says, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God." So the Bible says if you rebel against civil government, you're rebelling against God. Now, he doesn't say you can't disagree with them. He doesn't say that you can't speak your mind. And he certainly doesn't mean that you can't contact your representative or your senator or the governor or anybody else and state what you believe is the truth. What he's talking about here is the fact that God gave this authority to government. And so if a man rebels against that authority, he rebels against God. Now, sometimes people rebel against the authorities on an individual level. For instance, a person just says that the rules don't apply to me. And that kind of individual usually ends up in jail. Sadly, many of them, some of them at least, never learn. They're always blaming the system. But this kind of resistance or rebellion also occurs on a group level, where you have gangs and other movements that are part of just about any society. Why is this? Well, it's because some people don't want rules of any kind. But again, anarchy brings chaos, and it eventually is self-destructive. So the first reason that he gives for submitting to civil government here is in order to obey God. And he shows us that rebelling against the law of the land doesn't make sense. As a matter of fact, it's just foolish. In verse 2, "They that resist," that is, that resist the government, "shall receive to themselves damnation," that is, the condemnation, the wrath of the government. Rebels will receive this judgment or condemnation. Now, what kind of condemnation is he talking about here? In other words, when he says, "They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation," is this the damnation of God on the day of judgment? Or is this the condemnation, the judgment of civil government? Well, in this context, it is the damnation, the condemnation, that is the penalty that government is going to give. And how often that happens? People scoff at the government and they end up being punished. When a group plots to overthrow the government or when they defy the authority of it, they oftentimes meet a very sad end. So that punishment from the government is the kind of damnation or condemnation that is being talked about here. The Bible doesn't specify it here. In some nations, it would be a whipping. In other countries, it might be a jail sentence. In other nations, it might be hard labor. And ultimately, it might be the death penalty. Now, in the next lesson, we're going to talk about the fact that if you live a good life, if you are a law-abiding, obedient citizen, which the Bible teaches us to be, then there's no need to fear when you submit to the laws of the land, the powers that be.